If you have ever watched a ball game, basketball, football, doesn't matter, you have seen the coaches draw the players around him and talk to them just before the game starts. What do you suppose they were doing? Do you think they were mapping out a new play, a new strategy? We're going to do something different right now. No, that's not what they were doing at all. They were going over what they had been going over the whole week, maybe the whole season. The coach was just reminding them of their responsibilities, and he was encouraging them. Well, this morning I want to look at Scripture for some family coaching. And I want to remind you of some things, and I want to encourage you. Not having been here Mother's Day, I know Jack did well presenting God's Word. And next week we're going to begin a series leading up to and preparing for revival. So I'm going to try to cover Mother's Day and Father's Day and every other day this morning. But a little family coaching, a little encouragement. Live out your lives showing the world that you are a covenant-keeping person. We're going to look at Ephesians 5. We're going to start in verse 21. He says simply, Paul does to the church there, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just a little coaching this morning. The first bit of coaching is live out your relationship, keeping true to Christ. Remember two things. The only life worth living is the life lived in relationship with Christ. And God intends a marriage to model Christ's relationship to the church. Be subject to Christ and be subject to one another in Christ. The first step in keeping the covenant of marriage is to maintain a vital relationship with Christ, a growing, alive relationship with Christ. So what have you done this week to keep your relationship alive and fresh? Have you read God's Word? Have you spoken with Him, communicated with Him? More than just, yubba-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. Are you spending time with Him, communicating? Keep that relationship alive and vibrant. So let me ask you first, though, I maybe should have asked this first. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Well, I'm a member of a church. I was baptized. That's not what I asked you. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Wasn't it W.C. Fields who was a, quote, comedian of a long-ago era? that when he was getting close to the end of his life, something to the effect of somebody caught him reading the Bible and something was said to him, and he said, well, I want to know what's going to happen, or somebody came to ask him, do you know God? And he said, well, we kind of tip our hat at each other. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you have a relationship with him? Was there a point in your life where you realized that you did not have the answers, you didn't really know the direction your life needed to go, and you came to the end of yourself and you said, Lord, I need you in my life? We call that repentance. Are you doing anything to keep that relationship alive? The best thing that you can do for your marriage is to pursue Christ. Men, do you remember when you first saw your wife? I don't know how you and your wife met, but my guess is that you pursued her some way. Are you doing anything to pursue Christ? Are you doing anything in your life now? The best thing that you can do for this church is to pursue Christ. The best thing you can do for this community is to pursue Christ. Paul says we are to be subject to one another in the fear or reverence of Christ. We need to treat one another and deal with one another knowing that Christ is watching. And he knows the attitudes and thoughts of our heart. Good word from Blake this morning. How many times ought you forgive? Some of you fairly rarely get to the second time, if the first time. Because we want to carry a grudge. We want to get even. We want to make things even, settled. And Jesus said, forgive them. Peter said, seven times? That would have been a complete time. And he said, no, seven times 70. And that's not to say, well, 489, 490, and I'm through. I can get even. No, just keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Keep true to Christ. Keep true to Christ. I've got a recent publication from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries on my desk. Andy Bannister, who is director and lead apologist for RZIM in Canada, related this story. A few years ago, a colleague of mine was traveling in Pakistan. During the trip, he met a Pakistani Christian pastor who had been arrested many times and horribly tortured for his faith. He rolled up his sleeves and showed my colleague the scars that he carried. As they talked, the pastor asked through an interpreter, "What is it like for Christians in the West?" My colleague, slightly embarrassed, replied, "The greatest fear most Christians in the West have is embarrassment. They are afraid of looking foolish, so most do not talk about Jesus." The pastor replied with tears in his eyes, through the interpreter, "Such a church is dying." Then the interpreter paused and apologized. "I'm sorry," he said, "I interpreted that badly. What the pastor actually said was, such a church is already dead." How different might our culture look if Christians were prepared to live out our lives as followers of Jesus Christ as if we really meant it? The article closed with this: the only answer to moral relativism will only come not from better education strategies. Rather, cultural transformation must begin with personal transformation. And that will only happen when people really see what the gospel looks like when it is lived out. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This morning, are you living your life as a follower of Christ? Are you in covenant relationship with him? Are you keeping true to Christ above and before all else? Are you subjecting yourself to others, putting others before yourself in the fear of Christ? Remember, Christ will not be at odds with Christ. They won't have a problem. Christ won't have a problem in one person's life, won't have another problem with Christ in another person's life. Are you growing in Christ? Remember the analogy of the three boats, that the Christian life is like one of three boats? We want it to be a speedboat where we just get in and hang on and poof. Well, that's not the Christian life. That may be salvation, but it's not the Christian life. Others think of the Christian life as a rowboat. The harder I work, the farther I'll get. Well, the truth of it is the Christian life isn't like the rowboat either. The Christian life is like a sailboat. There are things that you need to do in a sailboat. Put the sail up, take care of things. But you just wait for the wind to come along and move the boat forward. That's the Christian life. There are things that you need to do. There are things that you need to do to grow. But the truth of it is that if we will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, that we're focusing on that relationship, then He will move us along. And so that's a bit of coaching for all of us. The next bit of coaching is meet your partner's needs in marriage. Make your marriage relationship second only to your relationship with Christ. Too often, it's a sad tale, but too often when a young couple begins to have problems is after the birth of the first child. And mom focuses on the baby, and dad may be focusing on job. And what needs to happen is that those two parents stay close to each other so that they can raise the child right. Make your partner feel like a success in every part of their life. And then we need to understand the differences between a man and a woman. We're different. Did you know that? I hope I'm not saying anything that you haven't figured out. A man needs respect. A woman needs love and security. A man generally is the initiator. A woman is the responder. Man tends to see the whole picture. A woman looks at details. A man is logical, knows facts, thinks. A woman is based on intuition and feelings. A man is accustomed to making decisions. A woman lacks self-assurance. A man is more emotionally calm. A woman is more emotionally volatile. A man works on goals, is conqueror. A woman works on relationships, is a nurturer. A man is objective, direct. A woman tends to be subjective, indirect. A man tends to be realistic. A woman tends to be idealistic. A man is nomadic, changes easily. A woman has roots, adjusts to change slowly. A man fears being dominated by a woman, fear of being inadequate. A woman fears being treated as an object. Over and over in the passage, Paul says to husbands, love your wife. Meet your partner's needs. There were two men, neighbors in fact, who went to buy a new car. Unknownst to each other, when they got home, they had purchased the identical vehicle. One of them took great care of him. He loved his car, and it showed. For the first month, he followed the break-in directions exactly. After that, every time the car got to about 2,000, 3,000 miles, he'd change the oil. He washed the car weekly. He did everything that car needed to be taken care of. The other guy didn't do any of that. He didn't change the oil. When he got into a parking lot, he had slammed the door into other people's car, and no doubt they slammed their car door into his. And after 2 years, it showed. So men, which of these car buyers do you most resemble in how you treat your wife? And ladies, which one do you most resemble in how you treat your husband? As you think of your mate, do you think they feel like a success in every part of their life? I came across a story, and I don't remember now where I found it. where the guy said, the way I finally got our marriage on track was, is I asked my wife how I could make her day better. They had just about come to the end of the rope, and divorce seemed to be inevitable. And one night he just asked her, how could I make your day better? Well, they flew into a rage, and she didn't understand. And it took a week of him asking that question for her to finally break down and say, this is how you could make my day better. And the marriage was saved. So if you want your mate to change, change yourself and allow your partner to react to that change. Wives, does your husband think that you respect him? Do your children think that you respect him? And husbands, does your wife know that you love her for her, not just what she can do for you, but for her? Some more coaching. The last bit of coaching is, parents, raise your children in a way pleasing to the Lord. As in the section before about marriage, Paul addresses the ones with less responsibility, the children, before addressing the parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, you have the responsibility to raise your children in such a way that they will be pleasing to the Lord, that the way you are raising them and then them will be pleasing to the Lord. And children, you have the responsibility to obey your parents. He goes on and cites the fifth commandment given to us through Moses, expanding how children are to be raised. All children, regardless of age, are to honor their parents. You say, my mom and dad have been dead for 30 years. Well, are you living a life today that honors their memory? Are you doing what it takes to put pass that on to the next generation? Then he speaks to the fathers, Paul does, the parents. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not be so hard to please that your children become frustrated and angry. Bring them up in the teaching, in teaching them God's word. Teach them how God wants them to behave and raise them in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Let me tell you, I could spend the rest of this day talking about those three sentences. Raise them in God's word, teach them God's word, and raise your children in a way pleasing to the Lord. Do you remember the case? I think it's 4 or 5 months old now. Do you remember the case of the affluenza teen? You've heard the word influenza, like a virus. You catch influenza, it's a disease. But there was a young man, he's 16, 17, 18 years old now, that probably intoxicated, was driving too fast, hit and killed some people. And the defense attorney cited the affluenza defense. He was unable to link his actions with his consequences. You know why that is? Because nobody had ever linked his actions with consequences. And then mom takes him to Mexico, runs away. Now, would you say that that parent was raising them correctly? Parents, do whatever it takes. And I realize that not all of us have children in the home anymore. But sometimes you have to do this with an 18 to 20-year-old. Do whatever it takes to get their attention. Whatever form of discipline that you think works, and if you've got more than one child, probably the same thing won't work the same way with both. But do whatever it takes to get their attention. I'll never forget when our oldest son came back from Iraq. He still has not told us everything he saw. So here's a young man who had to grow up. I'll never forget, he was back in our bedroom there in South Carolina, and that's where I had my desk and took care of the family money and all from that. I'll never forget him sitting down. I said, "Son, here's what you need to do. I'm about to drop you off of our car insurance, so you better get some car insurance." It shocked him. You say, well, he was 20 years old. Yeah, 21. But I held him accountable for what he needed to do. Let me say to you, too, that when you can, be positive even with your correction. Sometimes we don't need to be told what we've done wrong. Sometimes we need to be told that we can do better. And teach them to work. And remember that more is caught than taught. I don't know where you are in life. For some of us, the kids are out of the nest. For some of us, the nest is still filling. Bless your hearts. But wherever you are, this passage applies to you. Because you need to walk with Christ. Your relationship needs to be so real with Christ that others see it. And you need to, if you're still in a marriage relationship, you need to live that marriage relationship out as Christ and the church. Showing the world. So men have their responsibilities and women have theirs. And whether you have children in the home or grandkids, and it doesn't matter if they're grown and you've got great grandkids, then you still have opportunity to deal with them as Paul is directing us. Teaching them, showing them, this is what a mature believer looks like. Are you doing it? You can do it.